Morning. I am alive. Sorry I had to leave you guys for a couple weeks, but it was fun. I did have a half of a balloon face for a week, unfortunately. Mikhail got to see the initial impact, so it was pretty scary for him getting to see the accident itself. But amen. You know, it all works out for the glory of God. Amen. And I was thinking that it was a great, great timing. I always like to be the type of person that likes to apply what I'm teaching, you know, and we just got done talking about, you know, endure. You're going to have various trials. Consider all joy when you encounter various trials. And I now know what one of those extra trials are on that list. I mentioned, you know, job, relationship problems, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But another one could be, you know, if you're at youth camp and you break your face, that's another one. So the various makes a lot of sense. And then we talked about praying for wisdom. And, you know, I had to pray for wisdom on certain things. So I got to apply that as well. But ultimately, we know that it's for the testing of our faith. That's what various trials are for. Thankfully, mine's not a big one, but I know that some people have trials that are really, I mean, it could change the rest of your life. You know, maybe loss of loved one or different things, you know, can get in the way. And trials are not fun, but we know that it's for the right reason. And we know ultimately God is in control. So today, we're going to go over 9 through 11. Might get past that, but probably not. We're going to start by reading James chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. All right, let's read. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that it may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to death, sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So today I want to focus on James 1, 9 through 11. I kind of said a few things we talked about. And at the end of verse 8, at the end of what we talked about was, don't be a double-minded man. Double-mindedness, unstable. There's this consistent theme that you see a lot of the time in James, talking about holistic Christianity, you know, oneness. God is one. We're not to be double-minded, double-souled. You know, you can look at the example of somebody who's chasing after rabbits. You know, if there's a rabbit that goes this way and a rabbit that goes that way, a lot of people, if you're double-minded or double-souled, you just end up halting right in the middle, and you just don't actually accomplish anything. And something I was thinking of is God talks about in Revelation, don't be lukewarm, right? He said, you're neither hot nor cold. It's lukewarm. So that's a theme that consistently we see in James. But that's going to kind of tie into what we'll talk about today in verses 9 through 11. And we see a contrast. So talks about this comparing or contrasting. We have these two people that are brought up. The first one is the brother of humble circumstances. Brother of humble circumstances. So, again, we're kind of thinking through this. It's easy maybe to just fly by this. But, you know, this is maybe not our mindset, but maybe the brother of humble circumstances is somebody that the world looks upon and they say, yeah, they're obviously a failure. They obviously haven't figured out a lot that I have. You know, they're not financially figured this out. They haven't done this. Maybe it's something that's physically restricting them, you know. But we have this brother of humble circumstance. And this, I think, based on the context, we would say this is a Christian. A Christian. Okay? And we have this guy, and then we have another guy, the rich man. Now, the rich man in Scripture can oftentimes be not a good term, right? Let's actually go on to James chapter 5. And Jesus actually talks a lot about money. He deals with stuff of that nature. I don't think this is completely in James chapter 1, that rich man. I think it could be just general, you know, Christian or non-Christian. And I think on the context, I'm actually leaning towards that rich man being a Christian for the sake of what's being communicated. But there is still this principle that we're going to see in other places. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. He does not fight back. So that's James chapter 5, but we'll go back to James chapter 1. I just wanted to see that. James does talk about money. He does talk about real problems. He talks about real things. And later, as we just saw, which we'll probably cover later, rich is not always a good thing. Actually, a lot of times it can be used as a negative thing. But I actually want us to consider in this section, in 9 and 10, I think he's maybe comparing this Christian with not that's not rich and humble circumstances and this Christian who is well-to-do. And he's exhorting them. So that's kind of where I'm going with this. But, you know, the rich man is maybe, and I would say in our day and age, hard to distinguish. And what I mean by that is that we can easily look at somebody who's living humbly, right? You can look at, oh, maybe that person's definitely living humbly because, you know, their car looks like this or that or yada, yada, yada. But, you know, I would argue that people nowadays in America are all pretty rich as a whole, right? We're very wealthy. The median income is actually, I looked up some stuff in America. It's $63,000 median household income. And that number is actually in the top 0.17% in the world. So not only are you, you know, there's the joke about the 1%. What's it like living in the 1%? I remember I tried on some Oakleys one time. I actually got some Oakleys for my birthday one time, so it turned out I'm a part of this class. But I tried on some Oakleys from somebody else. I was like, wow, this is clear. This is what it looks like looking through the lens of the 1%. You know, luckily I got some Oakleys, so I guess I'm one of them. But, you know, the rich man, I think in America, we could all somewhat fit into this category to some extent. You know, there is this, you know, when I went to the Philippines, you got to see the disparity between the rich and the poor there. So I do think there's a little bit of subjectivity in wealth and poor poverty. You know, there's these people that they were talking about all these different things that they have in the Philippines, and their house was like $5,000, and they had a nice sound system. You know, there's different stuff that I heard through some other people, different things. You know, somebody might have multiple vehicles. This person in the Philippines would be maybe wealthy. If you had a $10,000 house, you might be really wealthy in your neighborhood. But it's in respect to a bunch of people who literally have absolutely nothing, right? So this in America, you know, maybe you consider yourself, you're like, well, I make under the $63,000 a year, so I would consider myself the person of humble circumstances. You know, maybe there's something to that too. But the bottom 10% of America makes, so if you're making about $14,000 a year, that's the bottom 10%, you make 7 times more than the average person does in the whole world. Now think about that. The average person in the world, which granted we got billions of people in China and India, you know, different impoverished places, the average person in the world makes $2,000 a year, at least by one study that I saw. $2,000 a year. Now, I'm not saying that to say, hopefully we can just take some stuff from the scripture, right? And let's apply this to ourselves. You know, I thought about, oh, my broken face, and, you know, I don't get to work for 2 weeks because I was not able to do anything. I'm going to financially fall into despair and yada, yada, yada. I mean, I can't really plead that I'm somebody of I was humbled, right? But I would still be, by a lot of people's standards, well-to-do. They're like, wow, I would take that any day. You're still living really well. So I just kind of wanted to bring that up and how wealthy we really are. And talking about James in this idea that he's trying to help, I don't know if he's trying to help worldly Christians, but he's trying to have this oneness towards God and to appropriately look at the trials that they have. You know, we as Christians in America, if there's a message that rings true in James, it's we are to be one towards Christ. And a part of that process is, hey, we have lots of wealth. Let's look at things appropriately. Let's look at things through the eyes of what God wants us to. So I'm actually going to read verse 9. And we're going to kind of talk about the first part of this, the brother of humble circumstance. So verse 9, James chapter 1, verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. I haven't really slowed down for any comments or anything. Is there any comments or anything that you guys want to be bringing up?
Yeah, I agree, and I think you know, God isn't one to show partiality, right? There's neither slave or free or male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And he makes that really clear in the context of 1 Corinthians 12. He's talking about, you know, we bestow more abundant honor on the members which lack, okay? Well, that's going to be the brother of humble circumstances, right? And you're going to get into that. But at the same time, he's like, you know, those who are more presentable have no need of it, okay? So you know, God understands that people are going to come into the congregation, people are going to have money, people aren't going to have money, people are going to dress nicer, people aren't going to be able to dress nicer. And by the world standards, like you said, just might even be failures by the world standards, right? But in the Lord, you know, I mean, God makes that a level playing field. And I think the purpose there is, you know, our translation says humiliation, and we're like, you know, that's, I think that's hard for us to wrap our mind around. But literally what's coming through is made low. And that's to an extent what humiliation is, but it means made low in rank. If you actually search it out, it could go as far as made low in their mind. And that's the thing is, you know, you come into a congregation, you got a lot of money, it's very possible you're going to get a lot of unwanted attention. Now, it might seem like you like that attention, but you're not getting the attention for the right reasons. And so God says you have to glory in the fact that that's all going to be taken away, and you should be willing to give it away. Right? Because if not, then that's how you end up causing divisions, and then people are saying, I'm following Paul and Apollos, and, you know, and things like that. So,
thank you. Great comment. Any other comments? Yeah, no, I really appreciate that, Nolan. And, you know, the idea of no partiality is really what I think is being communicated. You know, God, we're going to see that when we kind of talk about 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11. But God, I mean, God's not worried about whether you have $1 billion or you have no money in the bank account really at the end of the day, because that doesn't really matter. An example that came up recently was Steve Jobs. You know, Steve Jobs, who had more money? Very few people had more money than Steve Jobs, or at least high position than he did, right? At the end of the day, did it save him from whatever illness he had? No, not really. And, you know, to have good health and to have a healthy, happy family, I mean, that would be much more, you'd be much more rich. So we have the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. So this glory is to take pride in or to boast. So kind of exult. What are you boasting in? What do you take pride in? And you can even look at little kids or different things. You know, at some point, everybody has different things that they want to boast in. You know, everybody has something that, well, or I see with little kids a lot too, they'll maybe boast in their parents. You know, well, my dad is able to do this, or I have somebody in my family that can do this. Well, what is the brother of humble circumstances supposed to boast in? Because by the way that the world can look at us, if somebody is in a low place, it can be kind of hard not to maybe view yourself that way too. Right? Everybody in the world, you know, they can spot the things that are people that are of low degree. Well, can you adopt that mindset too for yourself sometimes? Depending on who you're listening to, you definitely could. And then that might drive somebody to not appropriately go chase after things that they shouldn't be, right? But we have this brother of humble circumstances is to boast in his high position. So what is the high position for the Christian, right? What is our high position? Let's see if I can get a comment on this one.
By faith, we're seated in the heavens with Christ. You can't get much higher than that.
Yeah, that's a great comment. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I definitely agree with that. And that's why we got to untrain ourselves not to look at things the way the world does, because they got everything totally backwards. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, let's do verses 3 through 6. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is there a better position than you can get than that? In the Greek, on the James 1:9, the humble is low degree, as was made reference to, the being of low degree, and the high position, the word for that, is one of exaltation, to be lifted up, to be exalted. So he's making a contrast. Hey, the person who's of low degree physically, what is your glory? Okay, what are you boasting in? Because it's not going to be stuff by the world standards. Well, you get to boast in the fact that you're raised up with Christ. That's a pretty powerful thing. And again, these are one thing I really appreciated about James is that a lot of it's really easy to say, and the rest of it is it's so practical that it hurts. You know, it's easy to say, hey, boast in the Lord when you're going through hard times. But to actually go through that, that's what we're preparing our minds. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. This actually kind of goes along with that. A good example that I had thought about was the rich man Lazarus. Look at Lazarus, definitely a person of humble circumstances, right? I mean, the dogs were over there licking his sores. And then what? Turn around and you see the other side of the story. And he's up there with Abraham, right? So Colossians chapter 3, let's do verses 1 through 4. And again, thinking about being raised up with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. So, again, a couple points that I could bring out on this, but you got to set our mind. We set our mind like concrete. That's where it's at. We have to see that. And if you're going through a phase where you think you're in a humble circumstance, that's where you got to envision yourself. And not only that, but that's where you get to boast. I actually want to spend a little bit more time on the rich man side because, again, I think maybe we relate to that a little bit more. But any comments or anything want to be said on this?
I think it all comes down to appraisal of things. You know, end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Then it goes on the next chapter and it talks about natural and spiritual man, and it comes down to how you appraise things. So this is kind of a kick I've been on for a while, is it's the problems that generate themselves within the congregations of the Lord's church typically come from a lack of a proper appraisal of things. So we have to spiritually appraise all things, and I think that's the whole context here you're touching on in James is, you know, how do you appraise yourself in reference to the Lord? Your riches mean nothing earthly, but your riches spiritually mean everything. So he's encouraging the guy without means, hey, you're super valuable in the Lord's. And the guy that has a lot of earthly things, those mean nothing. You have to let go of that to be valuable in the Lord's eyes. So.
Yeah, great point. And even in James chapter 2, I mean, he talks about partiality. Don't view things physically. Don't look at things this way. And appraisal. That's a great comment. You know, you look at housing and whatnot. Different things, you know, the appraisers come and maybe they don't appraise it, your house for what you want. But if you look at what Christ were to come and appraise the Christian at, man, the value on that is way through the roof. Out of this world, as Kevin says. Okay, let's go back to James chapter 1. The rich man is to glory in what? Humiliation is humble state. We'll read James chapter 1, 9 and 10. 9, 10, and 11, sorry. but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So, this is something maybe the rich of the world would not maybe want to think about. But I'm not trying to sink your dreams and your lifelong goals and stuff. But hey, if you get the biggest retirement in the whole wide world, it's not really going to mean anything. And honestly, it's not really going to last. People work so hard their whole life, and they can amass a lot of wealth, and it's ultimately for the end of their life, which at that point it will be, you know, when you pass on. Where does all of that money go? Government. Absolutely. So that's the thing, is that, you know, there's not, what are you going to build on this earth that's really going to last? Nothing. I mentioned Steve Jobs, and what did his money really do for him at the end of his life? Yeah. I do think there's something honorable in being wise with your finances and trying to leave something for your children. I think there's wisdom in that. So I'm not saying don't just not care about money at all. I think you should be wise. But ultimately, the rich man, what is he to boast in? His humble state. Let's actually go to Philippians chapter 3. This is the same word used. We're going to read verses 20 and 21. Again, the context of James, I think, really is about perspective and not showing partiality, properly appraising things. And he's just painting this picture. Hey, if you're in a low position, boast in the Lord. If you're in a high position, you should boast in the low things. You're being humbled. You should boast in that. Or if, as I think the context, what he's talking about, how your life is going to just go away, he's like, that's where your glory should be, not in the things that you've amassed physically. All your wealth, your glory should not be in that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So, as I learned very easily, this is a body of humble state. I got beat up playing a kids game at youth camp. So, yeah, that was probably the hardest part. It was just the pride, you know. God had to humble me right there. He's like, hey, man, you need to be humbled in this way. It probably more than that. But I just thought about that. I was like, man, that is a clear picture of the humble state of us. Playing a kids game at youth camp, and I have to go to the hospital. And, then trying to get back to the hospital, I had to cross a bridge that was half deteriorated, and it collapsed 10 minutes after I crossed it. You know, there is a lot of bad things that could have happened. Thank the Lord that he preserved me and the people who were part of that. But, you know, this is a body that's not meant to last forever. So, and I mentioned retirement. And again, I'm not trying to call people out, but as you get older, your body is not as well. You know, your body is not functioning as well. I'll just leave it there. So now you're going to be older, and you're not really going to get to enjoy all of this wealth you amassed anyways, because you're going to be a little bit older, and maybe you will, but you guys get the point. So again, it's all about perspective. What is the rich man to glory in, to boast in? It cannot be the things of this world. It can't be. Because I think that's where a lot of people get this, people get let down, you know, and then they put all of their hope and dreams into something, and they're like, man, whenever this specific thing happens, I'll be right there. whenever this specific thing happens, it's going to bring ultimate fulfillment and happiness. And I'm not trying to rain on your parade, but I think when you get to that place of retirement with all of this money and this fancy house and yada, 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 it's probably not going to satisfy the way that you would think it would. This world just won't ever do that.
Okay, well, you got to forgive me because this is a little naive, but you got to understand, like, I was little when I said this. But I remember one time we were driving down 24th, and this guy pulls up next to us in his Z21 Corvette, old timer. And I looked at him, and I looked at Dad, and I said, how come it's always old people driving nice cars? And he thought about it for a second. He said, well, son, I mean, he had to work his entire life to save up for that car. You know, and I was like, okay, that makes sense. And then he said, but a little vain that he only has his last few years to enjoy it, right? I'm like, yeah, I guess. And so the lesson there was, you know, I mean, don't, you know, work for things that are going to, you know, rust and burn. But how cool is that, that we get to spend our lives here working towards our retirement, but then we get to cash into ours for an eternity and get to use it forever. You know, that's just a couple of years. So just was thinking of that.
Yeah, great point. You need to drive the Corvettes while you're young.
I think the word that jumps out off the page in verse 11 for me is his pursuits. And there's nothing wrong being in Christ and being rich. There's nothing wrong with having Corvettes when you're 30-something. What is your pursuit? What's your priority? Where is your heart? And, you know, the church needs people with money, okay? I mean, we see that in Acts, you know, all this stuff was being, nobody had want for anything, you know. Those things are, you know, money makes the world go around. And so we'd be naive to think that we don't need money in the church. We do. But where is your heart? What are your pursuits?
That's a good point. Really good word, the pursuit of happiness. That's the pursuit of the Lord. So, yeah, good points. I'm not going to go get a Corvette, though, so I think in that pursuit of the things of the world, unfortunately, people put them into compromising financial situations. So that there's a lack of wisdom in that, too. Just some questions I thought about were, what were his concerns? What was Jesus worried about? I'm sorry, what was that?
Doing his Father's will.
Doing his Father's will. I was going to have us turn to Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. I mean, Jesus was a person who would maybe be considered living humbly by the world standards, right? And he had it all. And he has it all. And what was he really worried about on this earth? It was not about trying to build an earthly kingdom. He says, I do have a kingdom, and it's not of this world. What's our mindset? What are we going to put our hope into? Matthew chapter 6. let's just read. This ties in perfectly with James. I would tell you to go read all of Matthew chapter 6. It really fits in really well, and it's just really encouraging. But we're going to start verse 30. We're going to go through 34. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This also ties into something in James talking about the Lord willing. if the Lord wills, people are going to get to this later. But again, he's going to bring something up that's related to this. You can have all the plans, you can have all the pursuits, all of these different things, but in the midst of that, you got to realize life is so fleeting. What are we to seek first? Seek first the kingdom. You're not guaranteed, like if the bridge gave out while I was walking over it, that would have been it. That would have been my last day. Or if I had, you know, I did have head trauma, so if I had internal bleeding and bad things went wrong, that would have been my last day. You don't know when your last day is, so might as well start investing into the eternal retirement. That is the kingdom. Let's go back to, let's go to Luke chapter 16. This will be where we kind of close. Are there any closing comments? I mentioned Lazarus and the rich man. And I wanted to bring a point out of this. Again, the rich man and James, I'm going to probably say, you know, this could be a Christian. You know, and for Christians that have money, we just need to be making sure we're focusing on the right things. But this rich man, obviously, in Luke chapter 16 was not on the right side. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so they may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us, there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, Even if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. The point that I wanted to bring up out of that is that we just read the whole story, rich man and Lazarus. What was the rich man? I mean, obviously the rich man did not live for God in that context, but what was the rich man worried about whenever it came down to it? His family. That would be a very sore mistake for us to invest so much into, you know, whatever it might be of this world, those pursuits, and then to, you know, the Bible talks about that, what good is it if you gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? I get out of that you could have nothing in this world, and it wouldn't matter. If you had one soul, it'd be enough. If you looked at this guy and you're like, hey, don't you wish you could have gone back and first avoid this torment yourself, but also talk to your brothers about the right things? Wouldn't you? Ultimately, the best way we can invest is into the kingdom of God, and that's going to really, people are that thing that we need to be investing in. So that's where I'll leave us for today, and we'll pick it up next week. Thank you.